Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
I want you to think back to your growing up years, and the chances are you may remember somebody who just seemed to always get whatever they wanted. It was that kid who just, whatever they wanted, they seemed to get it. If they wanted the money, they wanted the car, they wanted that gadget, they wanted that treat, they wanted those shoes, they wanted that, they just seemed to get it. I don't know if you can think back to who that person was, but if you can remember the kid, I got one or two in mind, if you can remember the kid who just seemed to get whatever they wanted, then you can also remember some of the words you used to describe that kid, right? Words like spoiled, words like rotten, words like pampered, words like coddled. You know, those are the kind of words we use for people who just seem to get whatever they want. And the reason we use those kinds of words is because every one of us knows intrinsically that there's something wrong about just getting everything that you want, right? There's something unhealthy about just getting anything that you want, and it's yours. In fact, oftentimes in those situations, you see that played out in real life, that it just wasn't healthy. Which makes the words of Jesus, which are in red letters in my Bible, so I think he said it, pretty important, a little perplexing. When you look at John chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's what Jesus said. "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Doesn't that just kind of sound like God saying, "Hey, your wish is my command. Anything you want, you got it. You ask for that job, in Jesus' name, you'll get it. You ask for that healing, in Jesus' name, it's yours. You ask for that girl, in Jesus' name, and she will be yours. You ask for that opportunity, in Jesus' name, and it's coming your way. It's a given. You ask for anything, and I will do it. Your wish is my command." Is that how God works? Is that how he operates? In fact, can we just add the phrase "in Jesus' name" to about any sentence that we use, and we're going to have it? And so we're just like, "in Jesus' name," and we'll just add whatever it is that we want. And God's going to do it. In fact, he should do it because his word says he will. You know, this has led some people toward what we call name it, claim it, grab it, blab it. Maybe it's the other way around. Blab it, then grab it. See it, be it. It's that whole idea that if I just kind of throw in that mystical phrase "in Jesus' name" to anything I do, I'm going to get that job, I'm going to get that healing, I'm going to get that house, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. Until you prayed that prayer and that person died. And the healing never came. And you didn't get that opportunity. And you were turned down for that job. And the house never sold. And so a lot of people who experience that will either assume, "I must not have had enough faith," or they will assume that God doesn't come through on his promises. God doesn't do what God's going to do. And as a result, prayer life becomes non-existent. "Oh, I tried that. I prayed that. God didn't come through for me. And so, you know what? You just kind of stop praying. You stop really engaging God through those prayers. Because Jesus said, ask for anything and I will do it." You know, today we're in this third sermon of the series called Twitterology, where 140 characters or less twist God's word. And we're just identifying these phrases that take God's word out of context. And oftentimes produce a misunderstanding of our God, and worse, are just flat out wrong. And so a couple weeks ago, I talked about five reasons why I will never say God won't give you more than you can handle. And we hit that phrase. And then last week, we talked about the phrase that even people who don't believe in the Bible believe in this verse, "do not judge." You know, everybody's quoting that now, "do not judge." And we looked at what the Bible actually says about judging and when we do judge and when we don't judge. And we did that last week. Well, today I want to tackle this phrase that ask anything anything and it will be given to you. This is a phrase that can be used oftentimes and is often misunderstood because it's taken out of context. So if you have your Bible or you have your device, I want you to open up to John chapter 14. That's going to be kind of the place where we land today. But I just want to tell you, this idea that God will give you whatever you ask is found time and time again throughout Scripture. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of verses today flying through here, and we're going to be moving quickly. But John 14, it's the upper room discourse. It's all part of Jesus' instructions before he's going to go to the cross and he's going to ascend back to heaven. So he's in this upper room with his disciples, and the mood is a little somber because Peter's already been told he's going to deny him three times. He's already predicted his betrayal. The disciples are visibly shaken. Jesus can see that they're troubled, and he's telling them, trust in God, trust in me. And really, this whole chapter, Jesus is doing three things. He's telling them, I'm leaving. He's telling them that you're going to continue the mission in this world with a lot of opposition. And he's telling him the Holy Spirit is going to help empower you for your mission. So it's better that I go. And so these are the kinds of things that he's speaking to them. And in the middle of all this, here's what Jesus says in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, this verse does not mean that Jesus will just give you whatever you wish, whatever you desire, whatever you want, whatever you ask for. In fact, what I want to do today is I want to give you five parameters that must be present for God to give you whatever it is that you ask. Five parameters that must be present. And the first one is found right here in this text. It's this: the purpose must be right. The purpose of the prayer must be right. When you look at John chapter 14, you need to ask, who is the main character of this story? Because if your inclination is to say, well, it seems like I am, because the text says that Jesus is going to prepare a place for me. And the text says that Jesus is going to give me the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to give me peace. He says that, I will give you peace. And if you look at this text and you're inclined to say that somehow you are the focus of the story, you're missing it. Because you're not. God is always the main character. Jesus is the one that's preparing the place. Jesus is the one, he says, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus is the one that when he tells Philip, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? We are one. In fact, the entire book of John is written according to John's own words in John chapter 20, verse 31, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The whole book is centered on Jesus as God in the flesh. It's really a story about God. It's not so much about us. And we've got to keep that in context whenever we look at these words where Jesus says in John 14, 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, comma, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, the purpose of him doing what we've asked is so that the Father may be glorified through Jesus, that the Father would be made known, that whatever we're asking for would point people to heaven, point people to Jesus, point people to the Father. That's what it's about. It's not about getting your dream job. It's not about getting more money. It's not about getting the things we want. It's about the Father being glorified in heaven. In fact, Jesus even said in verse 12 that anyone who has faith in me will do even greater works than these. Now, obviously, some of those works were miracles that Jesus did. And I don't think it means that any one person do greater works. I mean, he raised people from the dead like three times. Jesus did that. And some of the greatest apostles, Peter and John, only did it once. So it's not like they were just able to do all kinds of greater things. But what he's talking about is over the course of time, all of his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit would do greater works than what Jesus did in just the days that he was here on earth as we lead people into the kingdom, as we lead people to the kingdom of God. Greater works together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to do these things. In fact, that means that in our prayers, we should be focused on the kingdom. We should be focusing on heaven. We should be focusing on helping people know who Jesus is. That's what it means to do these greater things. This prayer is in the context of bringing glory to God. In other words, it's not about our glory, it's about God's glory. Oftentimes when I pray, I'm thinking about what I want, and my prayers can be so based on what I want. It can be self-serving. But what we're challenged with here is that we make prayers that are serving God, pointing people to Jesus, doing the work of God. And when we pray those kinds of prayers, Jesus answers those prayers in big and miraculous ways. I could give example after example after example of this, but here just most recently, I was just reading some information on what's happening in North Africa right now. Some of you have been praying for that God would move in some closed countries where there's not any work happening. I mean, it just seems so closed and it's hard to get into, but I heard a report today of a man who's from that country who became a believer, became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and just in the last few months, he's already baptized 23 people into Christ, leading them to the Lord. And in the place that he's in, those are miraculous events, powerful events that's happening because of people praying that the gospel would advance there. And God is moving in miraculous ways to help make that happen. And so we want to pray with the right purpose. That's when God will do whatever we ask, is if we're praying for the same purposes that God wants us to be praying for. So keep that in mind in context. Here's number two. Not only should the purpose be right, but your relationships must be right. If God's going to do whatever you ask, your relationships must be right. There's so many examples in the Bible of this. I know that every time I do a wedding, in fact, I did one just like a week ago. Every time I do a wedding, almost every wedding, I bring out this verse. From 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where Peter, who was a married man, tells husbands these words. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." That means like fine china. "And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Are you considerate of your wife? Why do you treat her with respect? Why do you treat her like fine china? Why are you so considerate of her? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, what I tell husbands is if you want God to consider you, you better consider her. That your relationship with your wife has a direct impact as to whether or not God is hearing or answering the prayers that you are praying. If your relationship's not right with your wife, then that means your relationship with God is not right. You got a barrier to answered prayer. Or here's Jesus in Mark chapter 11, 24 to 25, saying, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." So the first part of the verse, he's like, if you believe it, it's going to happen. But you know what? If you're praying for forgiveness of God and you have an unforgiving spirit towards someone else, you're not willing to forgive them. Yeah, you're not. That prayer's not getting answered the way you wanted it answered either. In other words, your relationships matter. In fact, belief, having all kinds of faith, does not supersede relationships. You can say, "I believe it, I know God's going to do it," but if your relationships aren't right, that prayer is not going to be answered in the way that you're asking it to be prayed. Your belief does not supersede your relationship. Your relationships matter to God. It's kind of like whenever siblings are fighting in the house, right? When brothers and sisters aren't getting along in the house and there's conflict and tension, they're nitpicking and they're fighting with one another and relationships are bad. And then a friend calls one of them and invites him over to their house. So then your kid comes to you and is like, "Mom, Dad, can I go to so-and-so's house? They want to come over." What's the answer? No, absolutely not. Until you can get along with your brother, until you can get along with your sister, you're not going to be going building relationships with anybody else. It starts here in the family. That's kind of the way it is with the family. If our relationships are not right with people, God's not answering yes to those prayers. We got to get that relationship right. We're not going to be rewarded with whatever we ask if we've got hurting relationships. In fact, here's another text. John would go on in his book of 1 John chapter 3 to say this. He says, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. It's going to amaze you today how many times the Bible uses that phrase, that you'll receive anything you ask. Because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Well, what are those commands? And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. So again, in 1 John, we're told that he will do whatever we ask if we obey his commands and love people. If we would love people, if our relationships are right, God will answer those prayers. Relationships are so important to God with other people that he even encourages us to pray with other people. Like this text in Matthew 18, 19, where he says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is kind of in the context of church discipline. And he comes out of that and he tells his followers, if you would agree with one another in my name, if there's agreement, if there is unity, in other words, this is according to my word and according to healthy relationships, if there's agreement, I will do it. I will act on that. In other words, God loves it when we pray together in relationships with one another, which is why every Sunday morning there's a group of people that meet down here in room 106 in our basement, and they start around 8:15, and they pray. They pray for our church, they pray for people, they pray for our country, they're praying for what God is doing right here this morning throughout our entire church. Every Sunday I go down and join them, and we pray together in the name of Jesus, in agreement, because God moves powerfully when people pray together. And so our purpose has to be right. Our relationships must be right. It's hard to pray with someone if your relationship's not right, right? But there's something else that needs to be right, and it's our motives must be right. Your motives must be right. Probably the biggest reason we don't receive what we ask for is because our motives are not right. Our requests can easily become self-serving or self-gratifying or short-sighted or for personal comfort or personal gain or personal satisfaction or personal advancement. It's just so easy for that to happen because for all of us, our natural tendency is to turn inward. Even for the church, the tendency is to turn inward and stop being outward focused and start reaching out. We become inward and our prayers begin to look like that, which is why sometimes for our workers on the field, for missionaries that are out in the world, they look at the prayers of the local church and they're going, where's the passion and the vision to pray for the things that Jesus told us to pray about? Because oftentimes our prayers are not for the things that Jesus said are most important to pray about. We pray for things that concern us. Mostly about us, oftentimes healing or something like that for us. It's not that it's wrong to pray about that. It's that it is short-sighted and actually misses the things that Jesus told us to pray about. And so our motives often turn inward. And I think of some examples in the Bible where that happened. I think of John and his brother James. When Jesus is making that journey to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And Mark chapter 10, verse 35 records the occasion when John and his brother James say to Jesus, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. Maybe they'd heard Jesus say one time, ask whatever it is, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. We want you to do what we ask. Then they said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on the right and the left of your throne. That was a request. The other disciples heard about the request. They were furious, not because they thought the request was inappropriate, but because they beat them to the opportunity to sit at the right and the left of Jesus. They asked with wrong motives. And Jesus said to them, the Father has already predetermined who will be sitting in those seats. And their motives were wrong. Jesus doesn't grant their request in that way. Then there's James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote in James 4, 2, 3, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm telling you, oftentimes when we do ask, our motives are not right. Even when we want them to be right, or we even think that they're right, sometimes we look back on it and go, you know, I don't think I was maybe thinking in the right way when I made that request. Which would line up with Scripture, where Proverbs 16:2 tells us this. It says that all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. There are times when we feel like, hey, my motives are pure. I'm asking, this is of God, and then only later to figure out, no, it wasn't. God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows why we ask what we have. And that's why Jesus oftentimes slammed the religious leaders, because they would go on the street corners and they would pray. And they'd have their long robes with their tassels representing all the prayers that they'd offered to God. And they would pray out loud, and it was religious, and it sounded amazing. It sounded like they were so close to God. And Jesus was saying, God's not hearing a word they're saying, because their hearts are far from him, because they're doing it for show. Their motives are wrong. Do not pray as they pray. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness, because God is not listening to those prayers. Sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way that we're praying them, because we're asking with the wrong motives. Our motives are not right. And sometimes with our blind spots, we just don't see that our motives are not right. So we need to make sure our motives are right. The number four is this: your faith must be right. Your faith must be right. We got to pray for the right purpose, with right relationships, with right motives, and our faith must be right. You know, in the text, Jesus says, if you ask for anything in my name, we must ask in the name of Jesus. John 14, 13 through 16, John 16, 23 through 26. Jesus' name has authority and has power. And it's way more than just at the end of your prayer saying, in Jesus' name, amen. No, his name has power. The power is in the person of Jesus. Demons were powerless because of his name. Luke 10, 17. Salvation comes in his name. Acts 3 and 4. We are to baptize in his name, Matthew 28, 19. The reason we pray in Jesus' name is because he has the power to do whatever it is that we ask. He is a powerful name. God in the flesh, he is powerful. That's why in Haiti, where Bob and Gretchen have done so much great work, that the people of Haiti get up every single day at 4 a.m. in the morning. And they walk in the dark to someone's house, and they have a prayer service there. They've been doing this for years. Every single day. I think it's maybe except for Sundays. Every day, 4 a.m., they're praying. Now, why would they do this? When we're on our mission trips there at Lifeline, they'll get us up one morning that we're there and join them for the 4 a.m. prayer service. Why do they get us up only one morning at 4 a.m. It's mostly because we're a bunch of wussies. That's why. Because I guess we don't do that very often. Every day they do it. No matter what. No matter how late the night for it. 4 a.m. they're praying. Because they're in a place where spiritual warfare has been rampant. A place that was once ruled by witch doctors. Voodoo. Spiritual warfare. And they've been going to their knees and battling in the name of Jesus. And as a result, miracles have happened in that country. I thought it was interesting that when Kevin Punch and the team got back from this Haiti trip that they just took, Kevin said, you know, the last time I was there, you would still hear the voodoo drum. You still hear the beating of the drums in the background. He goes, you know what? This trip, I didn't hear it one time. Not one time. Because in the name of Jesus, they pray. And because they're praying for the things that matter to God and to his heart, they're seeing prayers answered in a big way. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 21 through 22, he said, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, that's another story. He says, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Faith seems to matter. If you believe, God will do something that you can't even believe he's doing. He will blow your mind. Faith must be present. James goes on to say in 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Don't expect to receive anything from the Lord if you're doubting the whole time you're praying. If you're not believing in the one that you're praying to. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. When you bring things to God, you're bringing it to the right person, to the right one. You better believe that he can do something about it. You're like the two blind men in Mark chapter 9 who just cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Jesus." And Jesus touched their eyes. And he said, according to your faith, let it be done. In other words, they were putting their faith in the right one. They knew Jesus could. And they cried out to Jesus, would you heal us? Would you save us? They cried out to the right one. And Jesus did something about their situation because they knew he could do something about their situation. When you pray, pray with faith. Pray with belief. Some of you have stopped praying. You're not really praying right now. And I don't know the reasons why. Maybe you felt like you prayed for something and it wasn't answered in the way that you prayed it. And maybe you haven't really thought through all the reasons why that was the case. Sometimes we don't know. We don't know why it wasn't answered that way. But maybe it wasn't for the right purpose, or maybe it wasn't with the right relationships in your life. Maybe it was because you didn't have the right motives. Maybe it was because you didn't actually believe or have faith in the one that you were praying to. I don't know. But only Jesus can do something about it. And I just want you to know, if God doesn't do what I'm asking God to do, that doesn't lessen who he is. It doesn't wreck my faith. Because my faith is not based on him doing whatever I demand him to do or ask him to do. My faith is based on the gospel that Jesus came in the flesh and paid the price for my sins on a cross, and was raised from the dead, and ascended to heaven, and has promised my ultimate healing, and that one day I will dwell forever with him. That's what my faith's based on. Not every answer to prayer right here on earth, right now. I know that a lot of you prayed that John Kavanaugh would be healed of his cancer. I prayed for that multiple times. That God would heal him of his cancer. I joined people around his bed and prayed that very prayer, prayed that God would do that for them. And you know what? God answered the prayer. He has healed him of his cancer. But John's no longer with us in this life. So my prayer wasn't answered in the way that I wanted it to be in the short term. But God kept his promise, and he's faithful. He's given him the ultimate healing. And Friday night, we were having a celebration of life service, and I was just sharing part of that story where John had already lived way longer. Hospice, everybody was like, you know, okay, we're no longer going by the books because this is not by the books. He'd been without food, been without water for a long time. Corey and I are at their house and we're talking to Christina. We're talking to John. He's not able to respond in that moment. But we knew he could hear us. And so we talked for quite a while. As we get up to leave, I'm leaning over his bed, which is there in the living room. And I said, John, and I kind of took his hand. I said, John, we love you. And we'll see you in a little while. And he turned his head. Corey was standing right in front of me. And he locked eyes with Corey. And he put his hand out and took his hand. And then he locked eyes with me. And I just reiterate again what I said, that we love you and we'll see you soon. And he just looked up and he gave us two thumbs up. And Christina was like, wow. I mean, just it was just one of those moments, man. Two thumbs up. What leads a guy on his deathbed to give you two thumbs up? Because he knows the gospel. And he knows ultimate healing. And he knows the God who will make all things new. And so we pray in faith, believing and knowing, no matter what we pray for, that God has already given us the victory in Christ. I still believe. My faith doesn't rest on God doing or not doing what I ask or tell him to do. And I'm not going to tell him to do anything. I'm just going to ask and request it. My faith rests on his goodness, on the empty tomb, on the gospel story. I put my faith in him, knowing only he's able to do those things. So my faith's in him. Number five is this. Not only should your faith be right, and in the right person, your obedience to God's will must be right. If God's going to do whatever you ask, your obedience to his will must be right. Our prayers must be in accordance to God's will. And not only should our prayers be in accordance with God's will, we must live in accordance with God's will. It's our obedience to God's will that matters. So when it comes to His will, 1 John talks about this. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Did you catch that? According to His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. So whenever we request it, we do it according to His will. And Jesus already told us what His will is. We also want to do it with obedience. Because John also says in chapter 3, we have confidence before God, here it is, and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. You see, our obedience to God and to His commands, to His will, it matters. That matters. Maybe some of you, your prayer life is kind of like the comedian Emo Phillips, who said, when I was a kid, I asked God to give me a bike. And since God doesn't work that way, I stole one and just asked Him for forgiveness. Yeah, God doesn't really work that way either, because He's looking for people who are surrendered, submitted to His will, to His commands, like the one, do not steal, for example. So instead of hearing this phrase, ask anything and it will be given to you, just believe. Maybe a better way of instead of thinking my wish is His command, is thinking, God, Your will is my command. Your will is my command. And because we live in the name of Jesus, we will order our lives according to His will. That powerful name. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. You see, there's two parts to that verse. First of all, there's the condition. If you abide in me and if my word dwells, abides in you, then there's this result. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There is a condition to the promise. And so as Jesus performed His Father's will, God the Father empowered Him supernaturally. Likewise, when we carry out the mission of Jesus, we are empowered by His power. You see, Jesus told us to ask for three things. He told us to ask for the Holy Spirit. He told us to ask for workers in the harvest field. And He asked us to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, ask for wisdom. If you're wondering, man, what should I even pray about? Well, let's start there. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit in our lives, to come in our lives, to be powerful in our lives. Let's pray for workers in the harvest field, and let's pray for wisdom. That's a great place to start. But you see, here's our greatest error. Here's our greatest problem. Our greatest error is not that we ask inappropriately or for the wrong things. It's that we don't ask at all. It's that we don't ask at all. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we would pray to Him for the right purpose, in the right relationships, with the right motives, in the right faith, with the right obedience to His will, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Ask for those things that resonate in the heart of our God, that people would know Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. In fact, I want to invite you to stand right now, because we're going to do that very thing. We're going to recognize, we're going to remember Jesus, His death, and His resurrection as we take communion together, bread, a cup, representing the body and the blood of Jesus. So if our servers would be dismissed at this time, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that the power of the gospel would be at work in our lives. Lord, we are grateful today that we belong to you. And we are children of the King. We thank you that that you have a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord. May you reign in our hearts. May you reign in our lives. May you reign in our prayers supreme. Lord, we put our faith and our trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.